Well, good morning. Brother Bert just told me no matter what they did with this, they'd never get it right. I thought I'd try to pretend it was, but it's not. All right, all joking aside, good to be back. We appreciate the folks that covered for us while we were gone. Brother Chris and I guess Brother Perkins was well that week, right? I'm not joking about anybody being sick. We've had enough of that ourselves. It's very real. Somebody said puppy love is real to the puppy. And if you're sick, it's real to you. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I'm going to hopefully review and move on. Reviewing's not hard. Moving on is what is hard. And We did go up to see the grandkids. I was up in a preacher's meeting in Bermanay, Illinois, and I got witnesses. Raise your hand. Sister Little and Susan over there, they were in the meeting. It was a good preacher's meeting, and I drove up and left Sonia with the family in Virginia, in West Virginia, and then Stephen drove me on up in the Chicago area, and I want to tell you, I was glad to have a chauffeur, and that traffic up there, it's bad here and just as bad everywhere you go, I think, anymore. All right, John chapter 3, great chapter in the Word of God. All of them are great, but John chapter 3 is probably one of the better known chapters in the Bible. No telling how many people have been led to the Lord, been saved off the content and story of Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus. And of course, the most famous verse probably known in the Bible would be John 3:16. All kind of souls been saved. People that didn't know much else about the Bible could get what the Lord was saying when they got a hold of John 3:16. Probably no verse in the Bible ever been preached about as much. And different famous preachers of old, sometimes the preacher has to be dead and gone before folks say, well, he was a great preacher. It's a little bit like anybody that dies, they seem to get better. I'm being a little mean there. I think about the little boy sitting beside of his mother. Dad had died, and the preacher was really up waxing an elephant. You know what that means, waxing an elephant. Eloquent. Anyway, really telling all the good stuff on his dad, and the little boy knew a different story. So he said to his mother, we better look in that box and see if that's really Daddy in there. I understand that, but with all that said, John 3:16, some preachers, I think about George Whitefield. He was probably one of the best known preachers that preached probably thousands of times on John 3:16. He was an English preacher back in he and John Wesley in the early days. Liberalism was taken over. It didn't just start with us. Now, that's as bad as it's ever been now. I don't believe it's ever been any worse, but it's been around a long time. And in the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield, they had to go outside of the state church to preach. They were not allowed to preach in the building. The religious hierarchy wouldn't let them. And John Wesley's church, his dad had pastored, yet as he grew up in a preacher, they wouldn't let him even preach in his own dad's church. But like a lot of churches in England, there's graveyards outside the church, still are if you go over and take a trip. And of course, we've got them here in America too. But John Wesley went outside and got on his dad's tombstone. Used that for the pulpit. He had more people coming to hear him preach than would go in the church. So God has a way of getting his word out, don't he? George Whitefield was famous for preaching on John 3:16 and making it so real. So very real. They had the opposition. The evil crowd and would try to stop them. I read where George Whitfield was out on a big rock or on a tombstone preaching outside. They preached a lot in the open air. And one of the heathen came up with a gun. And by the way, did anybody see in the news in the last week or so where some preacher almost got shot in the pulpit and the gun didn't shoot? Anybody else see that? A few of you, yeah. God's in that business of protecting his preachers sometimes. I do believe that. But John Wesley was preaching on the tombstone outside, and this heathen came up with a gun, pointed at him, told him, "You're going to shut up or I'm going to shoot." And Brother Whitfield kept preaching. He went around and actually poked it right at his ear and said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to shoot." And he kept preaching. Finally, he went right around behind him, aimed it at him, and pulled the trigger. And the gun exploded in his face. And Brother Whitfield kept preaching. Now, I know stories grow down through the age, but that's been written about and other things like that. And so God's blessing has been on this chapter, his protection, getting the gospel out, and the truth of the gospel out. Because you see, this chapter nullifies a lot of the religious rules that men have made and all the ceremonies they've invented. Yet a lot of folks have been saved off of just a tract or a short message with a verse here in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All the elements of the gospel are there. Now, we're going through John here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we've told you before, you might want to mark it if you haven't already. If you went over to John chapter 20, about the last verse, probably verse 31, you would discover why the book of John was written. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you should. If you take the last two verses of John chapter 20, and it says, "And many other signs," now he's concluding the thought here, "many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John's plainly said he couldn't write it all. Then he says in the last verse, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now that's a summation here of what he was saying. A lot of folks think, or even preach today, that you'd only be saved when you get the right division and the right dispensation, where Paul was used of God to teach all the church doctrine. But yes, John was written too, that you might believe and be saved. And so it is very simple. That's why we recommend John is one of the earliest books to give to a new convert. Have them read it. And so many different ones have been saved out of this chapter. Didn't know a lot of Bible, but one verse here kind of condensed it. Somebody said John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. Well, that's true. Yes, that's not all of it. That's not the explanation of justification and all that we'll get into in the deeper writings as Paul is called and saved and comes along, and the church moves from almost a total Jewish congregation of believers finally to almost a total congregation of Gentiles before you get through the book of Acts. But thankfully, some folks can be saved when all they understood was just the simple fact that God loved them, gave his Son to die for their sins, and believe on him, truly receive him as Savior. Now this chapter deals with the other word that has become so common in our time, and that is, you must be born again. They say that George Whitfield's main text out of John 3 was, you must be born again. Somebody said, George, how come you're preaching on that all the time? He said, because you must be born again. And that's it. And that's important. Now, Jesus explains and gives us an analogy here that we can get some light from. We have Nicodemus coming to Christ by night. By the way, somebody asked me, did Nicodemus get saved? Well, yes, he did. I give you a couple of proof verses. Of course, I think it's even clear from the context. But if you go over to John chapter 7, we'll have Nicodemus mentioned. Then if you go over to chapter 19, you'll have Nicodemus mentioned again. And he came to Jesus by night. Now, a lot of speculation. Was he ashamed? Was he afraid? Maybe he just couldn't wait. Maybe he got under conviction from something he'd heard or seen about Jesus. I don't know. But if you go over to the end of chapter 7, you have his name come up again. And in chapter 7, he is, not verse, what did I say, 52 maybe, right near the end. Let me look for it here. And verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, let's back up and get our context. It's the Pharisees arguing here against Jesus. And in verse 48, they say, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now that was their opinion. Always be careful who's saying something in the Bible. That was the Pharisees' opinion. Verse 50, excuse the throat this morning, didn't know I was having trouble until I started talking. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that, and now in parentheses, see it, he that came to Jesus by night, being who? One of them, a Pharisee. He was a religious ruler, as we see in John chapter 3. And he was one of them. Then he raises the truth that they were ignoring. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Of course not. And know what he doeth? By the way, you see them ignoring the law here just like you see it being ignored today. The court cases with Trump is really demolishing the rule of law. Now, Constitution and everything else just to get a man because they fear him so much and try to smear him and all that. And you say, well, he committed adultery with that woman. What's that got to be doing with being tried for having the wrong entry in a bookkeeping book? Right. Nothing. Just, you know, smear the man's reputation. Somebody says, well, what do you think? I think he might have been guilty of adultery, but I'm not calling him as a pastor. I'd like to call him as a Jehu to go to Washington and clean it up. Fight fire with fire. All right, you got me off on that. One of you had a look I spotted. All right. Come on back to John chapter 3 with me. But Nicodemus was defending. The one that came to Jesus by night was a Pharisee, and he was defending. The Pharisees were breaking their own law, doing wrong. They're going to have a kangaroo court just like we're seeing today. But then if you go on over to John chapter 19, after the crucifixion, and John 19, I believe I'm looking for him. Maybe I'm wrong on that one. We find that Nicodemus is one of them that comes and asks for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. He came to help take the body down. And it says again, Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night. It's kind of interesting, verse 39 of John 19. Get that statement again. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pence, gives the detail. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with the spices, the manners of the Jews were. And we find that Nicodemus then had to come to Jesus by night. Pressure. Folks, we're seeing a lot of pressure today with the anti-Semitic stuff going on. We're seeing a lot of people doing wrong, and they know they're doing wrong. They will not own up to truth and make all kind of excuse for it. The embarrassment, the shameness of stating that what God said is right and what is true is very pressure everywhere on everybody today. Be careful about that. Stand for the Word of God and stand for truth, no matter if it hurts you or you have to take some pain for it yourself. You'll be glad you did when you really stand before Him. Amen. But we review here Nicodemus. He was saved. We got proof of it here. He did stand by the Lord. He did resist the Pharisees. He did help in the burial of Jesus. All of that. But now we have the illustration here in chapter 3 of the new birth. Now that's something that's a little bit hard to explain. If you've been born again, you understand it. If you haven't, it's pretty hard for somebody to get you to understand it. But it's a very real thing. Now, thinking on it a little bit like that, Jesus said here, it's like the wind. It's like the wind. You know, he compares the physical birth of flesh, and then the birth of the Spirit. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, what he says about the wind is still true. We can feel it. We can see what effect it has on the tree or whatever it happens to be blowing against. But somebody said, well, I'll tell you where the wind comes, the world spins, and it comes out of space, and blah, blah, blah. You don't know much about it, as the Bible already states. But the Spirit of God is unseen but felt, just like the wind is unseen but felt. And so the new birth is a product of the Spirit of God, the new birth, being born again. And he gives the illustration here of the wind. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, while we can't see the wind, we can't see looking at somebody else, the new birth take place. Sometimes as soul winners, we've had the privilege of showing somebody the Scriptures, even praying with them, seeing them receive Christ as Savior, but we still can't see what happens on the inside. We can be somewhat of a fruit-free judgment, that we can judge the tree by the fruit it bears, but that's still not for sure. I've seen folks that I led to the Lord, and I've watched their lives later and said, boy, they really got saved. We had Brother Kevin Mann teaching a lesson for us not long ago, and he's one of the prime examples I've used to see what God did with his life, and so many others like that. But let's also admit the truth. We've seen some we thought would turn out good, and they didn't. Never bore any fruit for the Lord. You can't judge it. You've got to be careful about that. God didn't make us the judge. That's a personal meeting between the Lord and the sinner. If he gets born again, God knows it. He'll know it. You and I, we can watch and we can make our own opinion, but we don't know. Unless it's happening to us, we don't know. It's not, you say, well, I don't know if I got the right feeling when I got saved. Don't depend on your feeling. But I'll tell you something. When you come to the Lord and believe on Him, you won't be the same. You will notice a change yourself. You may not change enough to please everybody else, but you'll know there's something different. if you ever had a real personal, genuine encounter with the Lord, you will know the difference. I've given you some of my testimony before, and went to church with a girl that invited me because she wouldn't go anywhere else, so I heard the gospel really clearly for the first few times, at least four times, I'm thinking. And at my age then, young man, pretty well sold on himself, happy with what he was doing, and knowing there was a God, that was about it. Knowing that if there was a God and a heaven and a hell, which one I was going to. And a lot of young men come into church like that. One of the things that helped me pastor for years was seeing somebody come in and knowing that was me a few years ago. And being able to care for their soul and want to see them saved just like I got saved. Because I had sat where they sat and thought like they thought. And so it's very real to me as a pastor to know that about others. But I came in, most folks come into church, they're a little bit strange. They think everybody's looking at them where nobody probably is. They got a complex where they don't need to have one, but that's the flesh, that's human nature, that's very real. So I'm sure I felt all that, but I said this before, I kept coming, not because I liked the church, but because I liked the girl, and she wouldn't go nowhere else with me. So that's why I kept coming three or four more times. But I was listening, I was hearing stuff I'd never heard, answering questions I'd never had the answer to before. And so the particular night that I got saved, preacher had preached the gospel message. He'd given the invitation. I don't know if anybody else came. I didn't come forward on the invitation. But something flip-flopped on my inside. All of a sudden, I was no longer in opposition. All of a sudden, on the inside, I agreed. On the inside, something changed. I know now, probably when that decision happened, that's probably where the new birth took place. But I turned, and as he walked by to go to the door to shake hands after he closed in prayer, or somebody closed in prayer, I just turned when he came by my pew and followed him like there was nobody else in the building. Like I didn't have that girl I was sitting side of. I wanted to look good in her eyes. I forgot about that. All that pride, forgot all about it. Followed the preacher to the door, and when he turned around, and the prayer was over, and he turned around, I was looking him right in the eye. And he said something like this, young man, what can I do for you? And I said, I just want you to know I believe what you preached tonight. I didn't know the right answer. I didn't know to even say I want to get saved. I didn't know the religious talk. So I just told him what I thought, what I felt, instantaneously. And he said, are you trying to tell me you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, yeah, that's it. He stuck out his hand and he said, if you'll take my hand as it was the hand of Jesus, will you accept him? I said, sure. Now, somewhere between something happened with me sitting in the pew, walking up the aisle in front of the preacher a few feet, and taking his hand, something happened on the inside that's never been reversed from that time on. Now, could I have quoted you John 3:16? No. Could I have told you hardly anything? I could have told you Genesis was the first book of the Bible. I doubt I could have. But I believed the gospel, and that's what John is telling us here. The book was written that we might believe, and believing we can be saved. Now it's explained here in John chapter 3, the new birth of the Spirit of God inside did something different in me, and he does it in everybody. I've seen some guys that I thought, boy, I'm going to really see some good results out of them, and never did. Did they get born again? My opinion is they didn't, but I don't know. I've seen some others that I thought, well, they prayed with me to get rid of me. And then later on find out they really did get saved. See, the wind blows, you don't see it, but you feel it. You don't know. It's born of the Spirit it's talking about here. I remember one Sunday afternoon, I pastored a year and a half when I was in Bible college, and then moved to the church up in Sumter County and lived on the field a year and a half. So actually, I was the pastor of the church for 3 years before I came here. One Sunday afternoon, I think maybe my wife was sick or something. I was by myself. Church was over. I went to some church member's house and ate a bite with them. And then I got in the car and I went out knocking doors anywhere I could find one. And houses was not that many in that area. And I drove by a man's house. His wife was a member of the church. I found where he lived, and I went to the house and knocked on the front door and got no sound. Nobody came to the door. I heard some noise, and it was in the backyard, some kids playing. So I walked around the corner of the house to see, and sure enough, some of the younger kids was out there playing in the backyard, and a man was standing there watching them. I went up to him, introduced myself. He was very quiet, not very talkative, just barely acknowledged who I was. And I took my New Testament out and I said, I just want to make sure. I know your wife's a church member and so on, but I just want to make sure you understand the gospel. And he looked at it, appeared to be looking at it, and I showed him the verses. I took him down the gospel, how Jesus loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners, and how we could believe and trust him and be saved. I covered it, showed him the verses, and got down to the end and asked him, would he pray and accept Christ? And he nodded his head. So I prayed with him. I think I worded the prayer for him. And I told him, if you really mean it now, you'd come on to church with your wife and let the folks know it and get baptized. I told him all that. And I went on back to get a cup of coffee with one of my deacons just before the evening service started. And I told him, I said, I just left so-and-so's house and he prayed to receive Christ as Savior. He said, oh, that won't mean nothing. You'll never see him no more. And he just poured cold water all over it. And I figured, well, he knows it better than me. I guess he's right. But the next Sunday morning, I finished Sunday school, starting the 11 o'clock service. The door opened and a guy walked in, dressed real nice, had on a suit. First, I didn't recognize him, but it was the man I'd prayed with in the backyard, walked in the church. I thought, boy, that is wonderful. He came and sat back there on the same, wife was already seated, but he sat pretty much back there where she was. And I preached the gospel and gave the invitation. He come down the aisle and said, preacher, you told me to come if I got saved. Now, you know what? That man made a proof that he'd been born again. They called me for his funeral later after I'd been here a few years. Couldn't go. I had another funeral that same day here. But you see, I couldn't judge whether he got saved or not. If somebody had asked me, I'd have probably let my deacon talk me into thinking that, oh, he just got rid of me. But it was very real. The new birth takes place without observation from you or I. So we need to be real careful we don't judge people wrong on that. See, the Lord really made it easy for folks to get saved, didn't he? He finished it. He done it all. He paid it all. And to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a definite act and a definite time. And somebody can get, I believe, become a believer. They know they did, and maybe they've been in church enough. Maybe they don't have the exact moment nailed down as much as somebody like me that was outside of church. But it still happened. And they know that it happened. There was a time, there was a moment, there was something that happened in their life that changed their life. And as they look back on it, they'll go back to that time and say, hey, something happened to me. Something different about me now. And that's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not going verse by verse here so much in chapter 3, but like the wind, we feel it, we don't see it. It's not a particular feeling, it's a fact. And then the Lord Jesus here gives the illustration, and it is so simple. It goes, I'm going to ask you to drop down to verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now we know he's going to be lifted up on the cross. But now he's telling us, he's going back to the Old Testament story in Numbers 21. I won't turn to it, of course, but in Numbers 21, the people were murmuring and griping out in the wilderness against Moses. And it says they griped against God because Moses was just God's servant, messenger. And God sent fiery serpents among the people that bit them. Now, I don't know about you, but the only snake that's any good is a dead one with me. These people that want to pet snakes, something wrong with them. But anyway, help yourself. Anyway, I saw on TV a cave in Mexico with snakes hanging from the ceiling. And they hang from the ceiling because the bats live in the cave and they feed off the bats. They never have to go outside for a meal. They just all... snakes hanging from the ceiling. That's a place you won't find me hanging around, I'll tell you that. But anyway, the serpents, fiery serpents, bit the people. The people began to cry out. You read Numbers 21, you'll find out that God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and to lift it up on a pole. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus one day being lifted up on the cross. Brass, brazen servant, brass speaks of judgment. Christ was judged in our place, took our judgment on him. But the people then could look at the brazen serpent that Moses made and put on a pole, and when they looked, they could be healed of the snake bite. I think one of the earliest sermons I ever tried to put together and preach was on that text. I remember saying this, and I was scared to death trying to preach that first sermon. I said, we've all been snake bit. That's true. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And I told Hal that brazen serpent represented Jesus that would take our judgment. And anyway, that was one of my first sermons. It's still a good one if you put it all together right. And if the murmuring Israelite had been bit by a fiery serpent, God's judgment on him, but he could look at the serpent and believe and be healed and not die of the serpent bite. It's said that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher of many years gone by, one of the most famous known, and preached in London. Thousands and thousands were saved under Spurgeon's ministry. But they say that his mother was a very devout Methodist. Methodist church was much different in those days, I'll guarantee you. But she wanted Charles to be saved. She even prayed for him to be a preacher. Well, Charles was on the way to a Methodist chapel that morning to please his mother. And the snow or the rain, whatever it was, he had to stop short, and he stopped short at a little old, what we'd call a storefront today, just a little church, and the weather was so bad the preacher didn't get to come that morning. Charles stopped and went in and sat down in the back. One of the laymen, deacon or somebody, got up and said, well, the preacher couldn't get in for the weather this morning. I'm not a preacher. I just want to tell you, and he read that story about the fiery serpent. He said, all I can say to you is look and live. Somebody wrote a song about that, didn't they? Look and live. Look at the brazen serpent and live. He kept saying over and over, look and live, look and live. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as a young boy, really, said, I looked and I lived. In other words, he got born again. Nobody else knew it. He knew something happened to him. Later on, he became the great preacher that he was. His mother was still a Methodist, and she said to him, Charles, I always prayed that you'd get saved and be a preacher, but I'd never expected you to be a Baptist preacher. It's written that Charles said, Mother, isn't that just like God? Not only gave you what you asked for, but gave you much, much more. Now, that's, I'm not exactly the truth of that, but that's what's been recorded at times. But the truth is, look and live. He didn't get to the altar. Nobody prayed with him at the altar. Nobody showed him any verses, but he looked and lived off of what he heard that morning. Isn't it amazing how quick somebody can have something happen in her life that turns it completely, and a new birth changes a life, I'll guarantee you. I'm not through with it. I'll probably talk on it some more next week, because you just can't use it up. There's just so very much there. But right now, time is up.